Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school on this 17th day of December 2022. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, those that are here in the room. And what a privilege it is and an honor to be back in fellowship with you once again. God is so marvelously good to all of His people all around the world. And these times in which we can set our cares and perplexities aside and come in the rest and the love of Jesus with one another to praise His name and to study together and to learn and be edified, and it is just wonderful. So again, welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer, and please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy great love, thy grace, thy divine power, and for thy presence being in our midst. We also ask for the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit and heavenly angels as well to continue to abide with us, continue to bring the atmosphere of love and light and truth and joy and peace that surrounds our Father and Savior down to each one of us. And may we partake richly of this divine attributes and heavenly atmosphere today. We pray that you'll be with those that are unable to attend. Please let them have a wonderful Sabbath and bring them back into fellowship soon. Be with those that are sick or ill or afflicted or under tests and trials. And thank you, Savior, for being their deliverer, for bringing healing, for bringing freedom, for bringing peace and extra grace to endure, and for the ability to rest from our cares and worries and anxieties, knowing that our Savior will take care of everything. We thank you for allowing us to gather together once again. And Spirit, please open our eyes and understanding that we might behold the beauty of truth that is found in the Holy Word of God. Thank you for quickening our understanding, and please help our memories to be sharp and receptive, that we will not soon forget the lessons that we saw a glimpse of, and then help us to see them more clearly in our personal study time. We thank you for hearing and answering these prayers and for continuing to dwell with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. Hello there, dear brother. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 11, titled Things New and Old. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 125 to the paragraph that starts out, if the follower of Christ. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended last time was that we find the truth of God contained in His Word. And this word has been written out so that we don't have to trust what others tell us is in the word. We can read it for ourselves. But it's not just in the written word of God that we find truth. We also find truth by looking at nature and contemplating the different characteristics of the different areas that we're investigating into, whether that's in the animal kingdom and the particular species of animals, or in the plant kingdom and the particular characteristics of various plants and grasses, or in the insect kingdom or reptile kingdom, you know, or the crustaceans that are in the ocean and the fish and so on. We find by examining the book of nature and natural things, truth that leads us to understand more clearly the character of our Creator. But that's not the only way or area that we can find truth. Also, our experience and others' experience with God working in their personal lives. And we find how God has worked in the lives of others by listening to their personal testimonies, or by knowing them personally and knowing what's been going on in their life and how God has intervened and miraculously preserved them or delivered them or brought them through great trial and increased their faith. So there's actually three different areas that we can find the truth about God's character: His written word, the book of nature, and also the experience of God working in our life and other lives as well. And so from these three sources, we're to draw inspiration from, we're to search after the truth, and everything that we will find will lead us into a greater dependence upon God instead of depending upon humans to aid us or to help us or to be our salvation. The church teaches, a lot of churches teach, that you have to go to them in order to find God. You have to be a member in their pews in order to hear the truth of God. So if you don't go to church, you're lost. You can't find God. You can't find His truth. Others are taught that they need some elder or some minister or teacher to reveal the truth about what's found in God's word, because they're not smart enough to understand it for themselves. But all of these particular teachings are based upon a faulty premise that there has to be a intermediary between an individual and God. There doesn't need to be an intermediary. You don't need any human channel or any structural channel or system in order to come to God yourself. You just come to God. You don't need some human to teach you the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. So study God's Word for yourself, pleading for Him to send the Holy Spirit to you, and the Spirit promises that He will lead and guide you into all truth. So you don't need the church to teach you what's truth. You don't need a human to teach you what's truth. You need God's Word. You need the book of nature and personal experience with God. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. If the follower of Christ will believe his word and practice it, there is no science in the natural world that he will not be able to grasp and appreciate. There is nothing but that will furnish him means for imparting the truth to others. Natural science is a treasure house of knowledge from which every student in the school of Christ may draw. As we contemplate the beauty of nature, as we study its lessons in the cultivation of the soil, in the growth of the trees, in all the wonders of earth and sea and sky, there will come to us a new perception of truth. And the mysteries connected with God's dealings with men, the depths of his wisdom and judgment as seen in human life, these are found to be a storehouse rich in treasure, the treasure of truth. So if we go to God just as we are, pleading with him to open our understanding by sending his spirit to us, and then we apply ourselves in seeking to learn, whether it's from nature, whether it's from experience, whether it's from God's written word. The promise is seek for knowledge and truth, and God will make sure you find it. Matthew 7:7. So we have to apply ourselves in order to gain a personal knowledge of truth. And while it's okay to come together and share what God has revealed to us with others, you can't just accept it as truth. You have to study it so that it becomes part of you. And then it's a precious treasure. The parable of the treasure hid in the field. That individual was digging around and found it for themselves. They didn't have someone come to them saying, "Hey, I found a treasure in the field." Because the treasure then would have belonged to the finder. So the same in seeking for truth. We have to invest the time, the energy, the determination to find it. And the promise is we will find it. God will make sure, because his desire is that you may be saved and not lost. So he's going to make sure that you find every bit of truth necessary for you to be saved. Amen. What a savior. And if you find the truth, you're finding Jesus. And in clinging to the truth, you're clinging to the savior. And you can never go wrong then. If you deny the truth, you're denying your savior. Any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
But it is in the written word that a knowledge of God, a most clearly revealed to fallen man, this is the treasure house of the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Amen. Thank you so very much. Any thoughts or comments on this very short but meaty paragraph?
It's quite exciting to go on a treasure hunt. And clearly in the Bible, it is a treasure hunt. In nature, you can relax and see the beauty all around you and know that, that Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, all three of them were there at creation. And what did they create? Beautiful things. Things that teach us all about God, His character. But in the scriptures, it takes a little more digging and study. And that's why nature and the scriptures go together so well. You can relax in nature. In study, you apply everything. And the Holy Spirit will give you the answers.
Amen. Amen. Comment in the room says, the Bible is the treasure house that will lead you to the pearl of greatest price. Amen. So out of the three different areas that we can find truth about God's workings, His character in this fallen world, the written word, the inspired word of God, the law and the testimony, is where God's character is the most clearly revealed. And the written word contains the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, what does it mean, unsearchable? Does it mean you can search forever and never find it? What does it mean there?
Well, when you know that God is everlasting, He always was and will be, this is something we can't understand. How do you search into that? The only way to find out is to go to heaven, and you have all of eternity to find out.
Amen. So when it talks about that in God's written word is contained the unsearchable riches of Christ, it's referring to a endless, a infinite amount dealing with the riches of Christ, the treasure house of truth. So, unsearchable in this situation means you'll never come to the end of it. There'll always be something more to discover for eternity. So you're never going to be able to search it all out, but you will be able to find. And to someone that enjoys the search, because you know you're going to have the potential of finding something big, that excitement and that joy in discovering something that you've searched for a while is something that's amazing. It fills your entire being, and that's going to go on for eternity. So the excitement is never going to end. It's only going to grow. And the joy at finding something new that you didn't know before, that joy is going to increase for eternity. So you find yourself happy at finding something now, just like with that one coin that was lost in the parable. The lady had 9 other coins, but that didn't satisfy her. She wanted the 10th. and she was able to find it. Now her joy was even greater than it was before. That's what it's going to be like when we have been faithful to Christ and he takes us home, and now we have an immortal body and a mortal mind, as long as we continue to partake of the tree of life, which ultimately represents Christ. But if you can understand truth now, only using about 3% of your mental capacity, what's it going to be like to search and to find truth with 100% of your mental capacity? It's going to be amazing, dear ones. Ellen White reveals that before sin, Adam and Eve were able to commune with nature. She doesn't go on to explain how. She just mentions they were able to commune with nature. In other words, they could understand nature and nature can understand them. Now, obviously, that ability has been lost because of sin. But when we regain Eden, and sin has been totally eradicated, that connection between humanity and nature will be restored. And we'll be able at that time to understand more clearly why God created various things in nature the way that he did, and how they bring glory to God. It will be wonderful, dear ones. Any thoughts, comments, questions, please feel free.
I kind of relate the search as to a time when I used to lose my keys all the time, because I never put them back in the same place. I'd be in a hurry. If I was shopping, they land on the kitchen counter where I would put my groceries to put them away. And one day they actually fell in a drawer where I keep the silverware, which was partially open. You know how hard it is to find keys in a silverware drawer? It's pretty hard. And then I hit on something that has never failed. I attach them to the outside of my purse. They're on a key ring. And I always know where my purse is. So when I want the keys, I just go to my purse. There they are, hanging on the outside where I put them. And it's kind of spiritually like the scriptures. You know where they are. Get out your Bible and search. And you'll always find the truth. And the Holy Spirit is right there to help if you ask him. And you get this wonderful feeling when the Holy Spirit is there. It totally lifts you into a place that's peaceful, joyful, and you're discovering things that you won't forget. The brain doesn't forget. You just forget how to unlock where it's stored. So your keys are your Bible.
Amen. And who would go to look for lost keys in a silverware drawer? It must have took you a while to to find them.
It did. And when I saw them there, I said the same thing. Well, who would ever think keys would be in a silverware drawer? That's when I decided they had to go to the same place every time, so I knew where they were.
Amen. And for those of us who are rock hounds, you can empathize with the feeling of excitement and potential finding of something you've never seen before as you plan and then journey on to that locality. And then you get out and you're all full of energy to get out there and search for that precious little rock or that particular type of mineral that you're searching for. That type of excitement at what you're going to find, the potential of finding something big and precious, is how we should approach the Word of God. That's the greatest spiritual rock hound paradise, is the Word of God. And the promise is, ye shall find. So, for those of us that have gone searching and never really found what we were hoping to find, that's not going to happen with the scriptures. The promise is, you will find. And that excitement at searching in the Bible for some truth, for some greater understanding of a truth you already know, is the joy of digging into God's Word. The anticipation of what you're going to find will never be disappointed. Now, the devil doesn't want you to have that experience because he doesn't want you to take the time to study in God's Word. So he's going to try and divert your attention away from the joy of discovering truth in God's Word and put that joy somewhere else. And what a loss you're going to have by allowing the devil to divert you from the real riches. In the gemological realm, there's a difference between iron pyrite and gold. Iron pyrite looks very, very similar to gold, but it's not gold. It's not precious. It's not very valuable compared to gold. There's been instances in which miners have found pyrite that looks just like gold, and they thought they hit the bonanza of it. When they tried to cash it in, they found out it was nearly worthless. It's the counterfeit. But it looks like. We need to recognize the difference. Yeah, fool's gold. Amen. We need to recognize the difference between the true riches versus the counterfeit riches. We find the true riches in God's written word. We find the counterfeit in everything else but God's written word. Which do you want? Any other thoughts or comments or ideas, dear ones? Please feel free.
Uh, I was thinking about rock hounding and the tools you needed to really get into finding out what's in the middle of that rock. There's a lot of tools that will help you. And I think of one tool that really helps open up scriptures, and that's the writings of Ellen G. White. She's a very valuable tool to understanding the scriptures. And praise God for our prophet of the last days.
Amen. Praise God indeed. Ancient Israel was led into the promised land by Moses, the prophet that God raised up. Modern Israel will be led into the heavenly Canaan by a prophet as well. And that prophet is Ellen White. Israel was to look beyond Moses to the God that was instructing Moses and follow God. The same with Ellen White. We're to look beyond her to God who gave her the instruction. So in following the first five books of the Bible, we're not following Moses. We're following God who gave, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words to Moses. It's the same with Ellen White. In following the writings of Ellen White, we're not following her. We're following God who instructed her through the Holy Spirit to write the things that she did. So, excellent point, dear sister. Amen. All the holy prophets of old were instruments in the hands of God. We're to follow God, not the instrument. Excellent point. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Word of God includes the scriptures of the Old Testament as well as of the New. One is not complete without the other. Christ declared that the truths of the Old Testament are as valuable as those of the New. Christ was as much man's redeemer in the beginning of the world as he is today. Before he clothed his divinity with humanity and came to our world, the gospel message was given by Adam, Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah. Abraham in Canaan and Lot in Sodom bore the message, and from generation to generation, faithful messengers proclaimed the coming one. The rights of the Jewish economy were instituted by Christ himself. He was the foundation of their system of sacrificial offerings, the great antitype of all their religious service. The bloodshed as the sacrifices were offered pointed to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. All the typical offerings were fulfilled in him.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. So the Old and New Testament is the complete Word of God, the scriptures. But you can't separate the two from one another. The Old Testament points to the Messiah to come. The New Testament points back to the Messiah that has come. If you limit yourself to the Old Testament, you're still looking for a Messiah to come. That's where the Jewish nation is at the moment. They're still looking for a Messiah. If you limit yourself to just the New Testament, then your faith has very little foundation to accept, because the Old Testament points in its prophecies and writings to the Messiah to come. So if you eliminate the old and just stay with the new, you're having to accept a Messiah that's just been declared the Messiah without the foundation to prove he's the Messiah. So both the Old and the New Testament combine together in one complete whole of truth, one complete message of salvation. And in having the complete scripture, you're able to have the most complete message proving that Jesus was the God of Israel who came down in human flesh and brought salvation within the reach of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Wasn't just for the Jews. Wasn't just for the Christians. Christ is for all people if they will accept him. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Yeah, amen. That's a good way to look at it. Comment in the room says, the Old Testament is Christ veiled. The New Testament is Christ revealed. Amen. And notice here that it says the rights of the Jewish economy were instituted by Christ himself. Christ was the foundation of their system of sacrificial offerings and of all their religious service. Now, in looking at what took place in the religious service of the Jews, you had sacrificial offerings. You also had other kinds of offerings. You also had various days that were set aside for religious purposes. So everything that made up the religious service of ancient Israel was established by Christ. It pointed to him as the Lamb of God, the Messiah. And all of these typical offerings that was connected with their religious service were fulfilled in Christ, especially when he died on the cross. So that means every single type of rite that was part of their offerings, that was part of their religious service, including feast days and all the ceremonies that they had, were fulfilled in Christ. It pointed to him as the Savior to come. They've now been fulfilled, and they point back that the Savior has come. So if we now resume any of the rites of the Jewish economy, any of the sacrificial offerings, any of their religious services, any of their ceremonies, any of their feast days, we are declaring by resuming those things that we're still looking for the Messiah to come that will fulfill them. And thus we're denying that the Messiah has already come. So in keeping the feast days at this time, you're declaring that you're still looking for a Messiah, that he hasn't already come. He hasn't yet fulfilled these services. And thus you're denying that Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was the Messiah. So everything that was connected, that's true, we're rejecting Jesus. So everything that was connected with the rites and the ceremonies of the Jewish economy that was connected in their religious services has been fulfilled in Christ coming as the Messiah and dying on the cross as the innocent lamb. So they've all been fulfilled. There's no need to resume them because Christ has already fulfilled them. They've been set aside as the old covenant. And in its place, the new covenant has been instituted. The old covenant pointed to Jesus as the coming Messiah. The new covenant points to Jesus as being the Messiah. The old points forward, the new points backward. And both the old and the new focus upon Christ. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear one?
All I can think about is if you leave off one or the other, it's like coming in the middle of a story. You don't know how it began. You don't know how it ends. Where you are in the story, it just leaves kind of a vacant feeling. So you need both the beginning and the end.
Amen. Good point. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Right, well, as manifested to the patriarchs, as symbolized in the sacrificial service, as portrayed in the law, and as revealed by the prophets, is the riches of the Old Testament. Christ in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Christ, as he is manifested by the Holy Spirit, is the treasure of the New Testament. Our Savior, the outshining of God, of the Father's glory, is both the old and the new. I think that's where paragraph ends.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So the parable, things old and things new, has a connection with bringing the truth out from the Old Testament as well as from the New Testament. So the treasure house that we're to bring things old and new out of represents the truth that is found in God's written word. And it all centers in our Savior. So any truth that you share is pointing people to Christ. And that's exactly where they need to be pointed. For a church to claim that it is the truth is setting Christ aside and putting a man-controlled system in his place. Much like what happened there at the Golden Calf apostasy. When the Golden Calf was formed, the command was, "These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt." But it wasn't their God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's the same thing when a church says that we have the truth and you have to be part of us in order to have the truth. the truth doesn't lead you to men. It leads you to God. The truth doesn't lead you to joining a church to become a member of it so that you can find Christ. The truth leads you directly to Christ. So you don't have to go to a church in order to find Christ. You can find Christ in your very home by studying the scriptures. Now, there is a benefit in going to a gathering of other brothers and sisters in the faith to study more about Christ, to learn more about Christ, to edify one another with personal testimonies and sharing the truth that you've discovered. But that gathering is not to replace Christ in your life. Your relationship with Christ should grow every day as you study more and more into the life of your Savior, whether in the Old or the New Testament. If your spiritual life is only propped up by you coming to church gatherings to learn about Christ, then your spiritual life is almost dead. You need to have your spiritual life growing each day, not just during church, each day. And you can only do that by spending time in God's word or in contemplating the character of God as seen in nature or by contemplating how God has worked in your life or the lives of others. So we need to be daily Christians, not just seventh day Christians, if you understand. We need the Savior each day to become more like, not just one day a week. And the only way you're going to be daily Christians is by spending time with Christ each day. Yeah, amen. Christ tells you each day, open the door of your heart and let me in, and I will sup with you, and you will sup with me, and we'll learn things together. What a Savior. He's not only the truth, but he's willing to personally spend time with you so that you can understand the truth. Amen. Another comment, it says, only Christ can cover you with his spotless life and make you clean. Man can't cover or cleanse us from our sin. It will remain in us if we do. Amen. The only covering man can give you is of the filthy garments they already possess. The only covering a church can give you is the filthy coverings that their leaders possess. Only Christ can give you the spotless robe of righteousness. And who puts that sacrificed lamb's robe upon us? You remember the parable? The prodigal son returned. Who put the robe on the prodigal son? Amen. It was the Father. So when we've chosen Jesus as our Savior, when we've come back home, the Father puts the robe of Christ upon you. Your filthy garments are removed. The Savior has cleansed you with his blood, and the Father gives you the robe of righteousness, the covering of the sacrificed lamb, and accepts you back home. Without Jesus, we're lost. With Jesus, we gain all things. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones?
Makes me think of a hymn where one of the verses is, what if I should gain the whole world and lose my soul? That's so true. This world was created, it's full of sin, and the Creator once has prepared a new place for us where there is no sin. Who would want to stay in this world?
Amen. Only those that are blind, only those that are sleeping, and they don't recognize that what they have is worthless. But you know, what we can have that is all valuable, the true riches, is offered to each one of us as a gift. Who are we to deserve such a gift? And yet, God sees what we can become if we accept that gift and allow it to change our lives. He sees what we can become. And he says, I'm willing to accept you, to adopt you as my sons and daughters, if you will just accept the gift. And that's because he loves us. The whole plan of salvation is based on love. Love of the Father to us. Love of the Savior to us. And love of the Holy Spirit to us. And you can't buy love. It's a gift. Are you willing to give your love to the Godhead? I pray so. And it's a day by day. It's not once and done. It's day by day. Amen. Have your own way, Lord. Amen. Any last thoughts or comments or questions, dear one?
If you want to find perfect love, it's there in the scriptures.
Amen. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins at the top of page 127 and starts out, of Christ's life and death and intercession. So we'll find out more next time in this parable of things old and new. And it's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that?
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for your great love for each of your created beings. Thank you for the scriptures that teach us how to love one another and to go where love is so it can be shared with one another. Be with us as we continue to study your word. Give us the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth, to open up our eyes and ears, that we may meet each other at the end in heaven. Be with us now as we go into the next section of our study. And thank you, dear Lord, for your word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So next time we'll pick it up at the top of page 127. And let's go ahead and take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 11:40 Pacific time or 2:40 Eastern time for our main church service. So about 13, 12 minutes from now, dear ones, we'll see you then.